Wednesday night, we opened the season of Lent with a beautiful service of ritual and music for Ash Wednesday. Bishop Mary was here to dedicate the new Stations of the Cross that had been made specifically for St. Benedict's by local sculptress, Chloe White. The choir gave a beautiful performance of Mendelssohn's Hear My Prayer. I have the impression that Ash Wednesday is becoming better known across the population. I think it may be because many Episcopal churches are offering the imposition of ashes out on the streets and on the go and even drive-by. Sacramental churches might call that ritual the outward sign of an inward and invisible grace, which is our definition of a sacrament. In our church, the prayer book liturgy passes to us an ancient invitation, a tradition that comes from many centuries past for Ash Wednesday, by this solemn invitation that's said by the presider. And Wednesday night, the bishop said these words: I invite you, in the name of the church, to the observance of a holy Lent. By self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. I think many might respond to these words as being extreme in our feel-good kind of culture today, but they're not an invitation to do something extraordinary, unusual, or extreme, or to leave your daily life behind. Rather, the invitation is first to recognize and consider, and then possibly practice in some way, the classic spiritual disciplines that the church has practiced from its beginning. These are commended to us as some of the most tried and true ways of noticing God right here where we are. They're not the only ways, but they towards this goal, but they are among the more reliable for training our eyes to see God already here. So each of us, or each year as Lent begins, the church invites us to use these disciplines. Today, the first Sunday of Lent, we hear of Jesus going into the wilderness, east of the Jordan, immediately after his baptism. And the Gospels tell us how he fasted and prayed for 40 days. And at the end, he was tempted by the devil. All through the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the wilderness plays an important role. It's the place of exile, the place of refuge, a region for purification, the location of testing and faith. And finally and foremost, for a setting as for an encounter with God. In the wilderness, human achievement is meaningless. In the utter barrenness of this geography, in the seeming absence, God is present. In the wilderness, nothing but honesty will suffice. Self-serving deceptions cannot stand for long in the blaze of the hot sun, of the honesty that prevails in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the only hope is to rely solely on God's mercy and providence. John the Baptist and Jesus knew the power of the wilderness for the renewal of faith and for encounter with God. John called the people of the city to the wilderness to purify Israel from the collaboration with the empire and to revive their faith in the God of the liberated slaves. Jesus also withdraws to the wilderness, and we're told of his reliance there on the power of God to face the temptation of Satan. In the early centuries of Christianity, the temporal power of the empire was becoming so prominent in the church, tens of thousands of men and women found their way into the barren regions of Egypt and Syria. They left behind the cities and the great basilicas because they wanted to seek God in the solitude of the desert. But even in the cities, the struggle of Jesus in the wilderness could not be forgotten. So rather than withdrawing to a place, there was a time for a withdrawal established in the Christian year. The 40 days prior to the day of resurrection were set aside as a time of special preparation for those who would be baptized at the Easter Vigil. And other Christians in the church marked these days with them. And toward the close of the 4th century, the season of Lent was established. 40 days of withdrawal, reminiscent of the wilderness periods in the life of God's people, a temporal wilderness set up to encourage that encounter with God. For modern people, the Lenten fast is something a bit strange. We live in a culture of material wealth, and our instinctive quest is to satisfy every desire. Why would Jesus choose not to eat when he could? Why would he refuse to turn rocks into bread? Well, Jesus had an intuitive knowledge that if you satisfy all your earthly whims, your deeper craving for God gets caked over with dust. It grows numb, and you forget your deepest hunger is not for bread alone, but in the words of Deuteronomy 8:3, for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The well-known preacher Barbara Brown Taylor writes that the hollowness that we sometimes feel in ourselves is not a sign of something gone wrong. Our inner soul is the Holy of Holies within us, the uncluttered throne room of God. Nothing on earth can fill it, but that does not stop us from trying. Whenever we start to feel too empty inside, like a newborn infant, we grab our pacifier and suck on it for all we're worth. Pacifiers, whatever kind they are, do not nourish us, but at least they plug the hole. To enter the wilderness is to leave these behind. Christians have chosen various forms of renunciation, such as simplifying our lives, making a periodic fast, maybe just giving up something small. And the practice is not to make us miserable, but to discover our hunger for God and our dependence on God. We're invited to make this sojourn to give up what might be artificial about our lives, our dishonesties. The point is to become honest with ourselves, but most of all with God. As we encounter our deeper self, we inevitably confront our fears. What is going on when I crave something? Maybe I'm hungry, maybe I'm lonely. Instead of trying to fix the feeling, just sit with it and see what you find out. It will come to you. You will discover in your deeper self that actually you have a choice about these fears, and they need not rule you. When you go into the wilderness, remember the most frequent command in the Bible. It is, fear not. Hearing these words, do not be afraid, makes a space in us where God's love can have a dwelling. In the wilderness, the force of faith going all the way back to Abraham comes through. God will provide, and that's all we need. At the end of his 40 days of fast, Luke tells us that Jesus was famished, and the devil came to him. And all three temptations are to pride, the arch sin. All are temptations to show what we can do, or one can do, by and for oneself, up to the point of seizing power for what we might seize even beyond ourselves. The devil challenged Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do something startling. Be different from others. Make these stones into bread. Test your powers. Fling yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. Seize the authority you feel capable of. All through the Gospels, Christ's incarnate life teaches us about humility. even in this highest, greatest, most God-pervaded life. But we see this most revealed in the temptations. The triumph of Jesus was his refusal of all temptation to take the path of his own power. And we see his unwavering dependency upon God alone. He chooses deliberately the ordinary way of meekness, receiving God in by the sustenance of prayer, and then allowing that to flow out through him, giving meekly in simplicity. To consider world dominion, were that possible, Jesus refuses rule over the earth. In the words of St. Paul, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. For all of us, the more we have, the more stuff we accumulate, the more personal clout that we can wield, the larger our egos, the graver our spiritual danger will be. We call Jesus Lord for the authority that he wields, yet he exercises his lordship not by possessing, but by emptying himself. Not by heavy-handed controlling, but by leaving creation to be itself, vulnerable. And Luke adds to the story, the devil departed from him until a more opportune time. So at the outset of the story, we're told there will be other testing to come. But now Jesus' ministry begins. Jesus calls you and me to repent, be faithful, follow him in the way that he shows for us in his own focused obedience. So Lent is an invitation for you and me to join the company of Jesus.